Tonight to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 1. We'll begin in verse number 6 tonight. Before we do, if you would bow with me tonight, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, I come to you tonight, Lord, and I just thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you for what it means. I thank you for the spiritual blessings in which you have given us as we will look at tonight and we looked at last Wednesday, Lord. I just thank you for how much that you loved us and how much that you poured out your grace upon us on that cross. God, I thank you for sealing us. I thank you for redeeming us. God, I just thank you for everything that you have done for us. Lord, I just ask that your name will be magnified here tonight, that all the honor and glory may be brought to you. Lord, I ask that you will help me to say what you would have me to say, not what I would want to say. Lord, I just ask for your leadership, your guidance, and your direction in this service tonight. God, I just ask that you will bring us to a place of worship for all that you have done for us. Lord, I just lift up each one of these many prayer requests that were mentioned tonight. You know each one. You know each need. God, and we just bring them before your throne. And we ask that your will be done in each situation, in each home, in each family. And Lord, just help us to worship you. Lord, we just thank you for everything you do for us. Most of all, giving your Son, Jesus. Now lead us through this service and as we go through the remainder of our week as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 1, like I said, we'll begin in verse number 6. But before we do, I want to recap what we have studied thus far. We talked about in verse number 3 of last week. Verse number 1 and 2 is Paul's general introduction that he gives in most all of his letters. But here in verse number 3, he goes on to expound further than his regular introduction. But he talks about how God is worthy of praise. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy to be honored. Because He has poured out upon us all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to explain what that means. And we read like in verse number 4, according to this, as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We look at those verses that we looked at last week and we see how much God has poured out His grace and His mercy upon us. We look at before the foundation of the world, before anything was ever created, Jesus or God already knew that Jesus was going to have to die. So before the foundation of the world, it was predestined or it was predetermined that Jesus was going to go to that cross. And we were chosen in Him before He ever created us. Before He ever created mankind, He chose us. He says that I will die for you, not just some, but for all. And He died for all of humanity on that cross. And that is an awesome thing to think about. And that is according to the good pleasure of His will. We have a good God. Now we go on in verse number 6. And this is what we read. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So we see a few key words here in verse number 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now when we talk about praise and when we explain praise, praise means the expression of respect and gratitude as an act of worship. When we talk about praising God and we praise Him, we're talking about an expression that comes from us of respect and of gratitude for everything that He has done for us. And that is an act of worship. So what are we praising or what are we supposed to be expressing our gratitude for? We read that there in verse number 6 to the praise of the glory of His grace. When we look at the word glory, glory means manifestation of God's power. That's what glory means. It means a manifestation of God's power. When Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, it said the glory filled the temple. That means the manifestation of God's power. And it goes on to explain how it filled the temple. There was smoke. The earth shook. All of that was an explanation of how God's glory filled the temple. It was a manifestation of God's power, just how great and how mighty He is. So when we're talking about the manifestation of what? God's grace. So what we're talking about here, the glory of His grace. So we're talking about the power, the manifestation of God's power in grace. How powerful is God's grace? We're going to get into it right here. Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He made us accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted by God in the Beloved. So who is this Beloved? In the Beloved we are accepted. Well, if you go to Matthew, I won't make you turn there, but if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 17. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, we see God speak. The heavens opened. Holy Spirit descended on Him like a dove, it says. And God said from heaven, anybody remember? This is My Beloved Son, in which I am well pleased. Who is the Beloved? Jesus Christ. And we are accepted by God, not because of our works, because our works are what? Dirty. When God looks at us, He sees us because of our sin, and our sin is an abomination to God. He hates sin. And when He looks at us, He looks at us with a holy hatred. It's not a bad thing, that is a righteous thing. Just like the feeling that would come across us as we look at somebody or we think about somebody that would rape and murder little kids. When you think about that, there's almost a disgust that comes over you, right? That's what God feels anytime we sin. That's how God feels when He looks upon sin. There is a righteous anger towards us. But we are accepted in Him not because of our good works, but because of the Beloved. So how are we accepted in the Beloved? Because we are not worthy of being accepted, but as we look at Jesus, He is known as the Beloved because He is righteous, right? The only human to ever live that was righteous, that never sinned. When you look at Jesus, He's the Beloved. He's the perfect, but we're accepted in Him. How are we accepted in Him? We read that in verse number 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So in whom, this is the Beloved, in Him, in the Beloved, we have redemption through His blood. Redemption is an awesome word. The word redemption means to buy back. That's the literal translation of the word redemption. It means to buy back, or some synonyms are to rescue, recover, retrieve. Those are some synonyms for redemption. But when we look at the word redemption, we're looking at being bought back. So what does that mean, to be bought back? One of the best explanations I heard a preacher give one time for the word redemption, and it resonated with me. It made sense to me. It was a story of a little boy. And the little boy was poor. He didn't have much money. And because he was poor, he didn't have any toys. But he went to the river where all the kids would play at the time. And he would go to the river and he would watch all of these boys play with their boats that they had bought at the store. The little boy didn't have a boat. He had no money to go and buy a boat. So what he did is he went home and he took the things that he had and he worked for weeks to make this boat. He put it together, he forged it, he glued it, he made it, he formed it together, and he made himself a boat. He took it to the river and he played with it with the rest of the kids. Well, one day there was a storm come. And that storm come and the wind picked up and it blew his little sailboat down the river.
never to be seen again. The boy was sad because of what had happened. And the little boy becomes sad and he becomes grievous because of what had happened to his little sailboat, because he had put so much time, so much energy, and he cared so much for it. One day he was walking downtown and he walks by the toy shop and he sees in the window his little sailboat. The little boy loved that sailboat. It meant something to him. So he went and he worked all summer. He had no money. He couldn't ask his parents for money because they were poor. He worked all summer just to buy back the boat that was taken from him. In my mind, that is a good picture of what happened for us. Because God formed us, He made us, and He made us perfect in the image of God, and we were created to have that relationship with Him. And God had that relationship with mankind, which He would come down with Adam and Eve, and He would walk with them in the cool of the day, and He would spend time with them. And He gave them this whole garden, but they only had one rule. Don't eat of the one tree. You can have everything else except for that one tree. They disobeyed God, right? Because of that, there was separation between God and man, in which man could not come back to God and God could not look at man because of sin. And that relationship was tarnished. A relationship we see still in the Old Testament where God would speak to people, but God could not come down and meet with people like He did because of that separation. But what God did is He sent His Son Jesus, that through His blood we can have redemption. We can have fellowship back with God. And all of the ceremonial acts and all of the temple ceremonies and all of the Holy of Holies and all of that, when Jesus died on the cross, that veil between the temple and the Holy of Holies was rent top to bottom. And we now have direct entrance into the throne room of God, not because of us, but because of our high priest, which is Jesus Christ. That is an awesome thing to think about. We have been bought back. We have been redeemed. We have been rescued. We have been retrieved. We've been brought back to God, not because we've done enough good, but because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that He shed on that cross. I don't know about you, but that's an awesome thing to think about. Through the redemption of His blood, for the forgiveness of sins, and this is where it comes from, according to the riches of His grace. When we talk about riches, you talk about someone that's rich, it means they have more than they need. They have more than to just get them through today, or to get them through the week, or to get them through the year. They're rich, that means they have an abundance. And when we're talking about God and His grace here, we're talking about the abundance of grace in which He has. And what is grace? It's not Chat's wife. Something different. It's unmerited favor. It's undeserved favor that God has poured out upon us on that cross. But we can receive more grace every day when we walk in the center of His will. But all of this comes, the redemption of His blood, how we are found holy, accepted in Christ, all comes from the grace that Jesus bestowed upon us, which comes from what we read up in verse number 4, from the love that He has for us. That is the great thing. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says it doesn't matter if you do all of the acts. It doesn't matter if you even give your body to be burned. If you do not love, it profiteth nothing. Why? Because everything that God has done for us comes from His love. It comes from the source of His love. There's no reason in which He would show us favor unless He loved us. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. He just loves us. So according to the riches of His grace, He poured out His wrath upon His Son so that whosoever would believe on Him could have everlasting life. Verse number 8. It says, wherein, so we're talking about this grace, He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And we think about this, what Jesus did on the cross is what He's talking about here as He has abounded in this grace towards us. When we look at the word abounded means to be overflown with. We are overflown with the grace that God has poured out upon us. More than we could ever handle, more than we could ever deserve. And He pours out all of this, and He has abounded toward us in all of His wisdom and prudence. The word prudence means understanding. So in all of God's wisdom and understanding, in all of the knowledge of God, which is far vast beyond anything that we can ever understand, okay? As the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways higher than our ways. You think about how much God knows, it's incomprehensible. You cannot understand it, that He understands your thoughts before you even think them. No one knows the knowledge of God. No one knows the wisdom of God. But we should trust it. And He's abounded toward us. In all of His wisdom, in all of His knowledge, He has poured out His grace upon us because He knows what is best. Now here we're going to see, and I really want us to pay attention for a few minutes because I think this is very important for us to grasp tonight. In all of God's wisdom and His prudence, this is what He does. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. So we read that verse there. It says, God has poured out upon us an abundance of His grace according to His wisdom and His understanding. He's poured this out on us so that we may understand the mystery of God's will. What is the mystery of God's will? It's a mystery, right? What God is doing, what God is working is all a mystery. See, in the Old Testament, they never understood fully what God was doing. They got some fuzzy pictures of what He was doing. The Passover lamb, that was a picture of the Messiah to come. When Abraham was about to kill his son, he saw that ram caught in the thicket that took the place of his son. That was a picture of Jesus. But they never got the full picture. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about, chapter number 12 talks about how we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, but they never received the promise. They kindly understood the promise, but they never got to see it. They never got to fully understand it. Even Jesus' disciples didn't understand it until afterwards. And we get to know the mystery of His will. And He's about to lay out here in a minute, in verse number 10, what the mystery of His will is. But it says, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. So what we're looking at is the purpose of God. Now I find this very interesting because I find myself wondering. I find myself wondering why God would do what He has done with mankind. I know it's dangerous to think about the mind of God, but I do think about the mind of God. Why would God love us so much? Why would He be so long-suffering with us, knowing how rebellious we are, knowing how much we turn against Him, how much we sin every day, how much we fall short, and when man sinned in the garden, why He didn't just wipe it clean? But see, here's the thing. God knew the end from the beginning. He knew the first person to ever live, and He knows the last person to ever live. And you and I cannot grasp that. But to think about from the beginning, God looked at this timeline, knew everything that would happen. That's the foreknowledge of God. He knew all of that. So from the beginning, before He ever created man, He said, here, I'm going to have to give my son right there. That was His purpose. Now what's the end goal? What's the end goal in all of this? Why would He continue to be long-suffering with us? Why would He continue? Why would He even give His son? What's the end goal? He lays it out here. The mystery of His will. Why He purposed to fulfill this plan that He started from the beginning. Read with me in verse number 10. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things
in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." I want you to think about these verses. Verse number 10, let's break it down. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. When we talk about dispensation, or what Paul's talking about here is an allotted thing. It's an allotted thing. So what is God allotting? Well, it says the dispensation of the fullness of time. So God has allotted a certain time, a particular time that only the Father knows, according to Jesus, when He's going to come back. But He has allotted a certain time in which it's going to be over. And in a certain time, this is what's going to happen. The dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So get this, there's coming a time. There's an allotted time. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be 1,000 years from now. I don't know. But there is coming a time. And there's coming a time in which God, it says, is going to gather together all things that are in Christ. All things that are in Christ, He's going to gather them together. It says those that are on earth and those that are in heaven. What does that mean? Let me refer you to a few verses. If you're taking notes, you can write down 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53. And another one is 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. I want to take you there and read you these verses. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Let's actually begin in verse number 15. It says this, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not pervert them or prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now notice this here in verse 18, because this is important. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." This should be our comfort. We live in a world, we live in a perverted time. If you don't believe me, just look around us. We live in a dirty, nasty world. But there's coming a time, an allotted time in which God has set, in which all things, all of us that are in Christ, notice that there in verse 10, all that are in Christ will be gathered to Him. Those that are in heaven and those that are in earth, we are all going to be together with Him. The ones that are in heaven right now, their bodies are going to come up and they're going to meet their soul. And we, if we're still here, or if we're not, we're part of that first group, but if we're still here, we're body and soul, and we're going to go to be with Him. And it says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." Now think about that. For all of eternity, we're going to be with God. For all of eternity, we're going to be with Him. This time that we have here on this earth, it's easy for us to get caught up in it and to feel like when things are happening in our life that it's the end of the world. It's far from it. It's far from it. We should not worry about this world and the things of this world, because there's coming a day when this world's going to be destroyed and God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth in which we're going to be with Him for all of eternity. That's the mystery of God's will. That's why we're here on this earth. That's why He's made it clear here that this was His purpose. He knew that if he gave man free will, that man would mess up free will. So he offered a plan of redemption in which man could be brought back to God, so that in the end, he can have people that get to fellowship with him for all of eternity because they wanted him, not because they were created to. God wanted that. And so if you believe in Christ as your Savior and you've put your trust in Him, you'll get to spend all of eternity with Him. That's what we look forward to. That's what we comfort one another with. Because when people die, when we bury people just like we did a few days ago, when people are buried and we think that's the end, and it's easy for us to feel that way, as Christians we understand it's not. It's not. If that person knew the Lord, then we'll see him again. That's why it's so important that we tell other people. It's coming a time in which all things will be gathered together in Him. It says in verse number 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now think about that word predestined. That word means predetermined, right? So it says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predetermined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. You and I, mankind, let's just use mankind in general, do not deserve an inheritance with God. We deserve death. We deserve punishment. But God, in His infinite wisdom, as we have just laid out, knowing the end from the beginning, knew that He would give His Son. He followed through with that plan that through His Son we can have redemption. And not only do we have redemption and we're forgiven of our sins and we're just set free out of jail or something like that. It's not that way. We're set free, and then not only are we just set free, we're taken from the place we are and we are put, the Bible used, grafted in to the family of God. Adopted as children. And we receive an inheritance. We receive an inheritance as children, not because we earned it, but because the Father loved us so much that He would look out to us that do not deserve His grace and would say, I'm adopting you. That's what He did on that cross. He died to take mankind and adopt them back, if they would only believe. It's what we see there in verse number 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Now what we have just laid out is His glory. We have laid out a manifestation of the power of God, His redeeming power, that He would take us from where we were and bring us to where we are and where we're going to be. We should be to the praise of that. Respecting that, grateful for that, as an act of worship, we should praise Him because we trusted in Christ. Read with me a few verses and we'll close. Verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You think about this verse here. It says, in whom ye have trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. You cannot trust Jesus until you've heard the word. That's why it's vital. How will they hear? Book of Romans. Paul says, how will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear without a preacher? You and I, not just the preacher, not just the pastor is the one that's supposed to take the gospel to the lost world. It's every one of us. We're supposed to be heralds. We're supposed to care enough about people that Jesus died for to say, hey, let me let you in on something that I've been let into. Let me show you what the Word says, that whosoever will believe upon the name of the Lord shall not perish but have everlasting life. That if you'll just believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, it says right here, you will be saved. It says, after that you heard the word, and then after that, there in verse 13, it says, after that ye believed.
That's the important part. We got to believe in Him. You can be told the gospel all day. They can hear it all day. But until they're pricked to the heart, which is what God does, no man can come to the Father except they be drawn. And when God pricks their heart, if they will believe, they'll be what? Saved. You got to believe. If you will believe, you can be saved. And then that after we are saved, it says, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Read with me verse number 14 and we'll close here. Which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You think about these verses here. It says that after we're saved, after that we believe, it says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now the word sealed, the definition literally of it means to be marked with a signet ring. And you may not know what that means, but that was very important in biblical times. If you were part of a wealthy family or a royal family, as part of that family, if you had not done like the prodigal son and disnamed the family and brought shame to the family, when you became of age, you got a ring. It was similar to a wedding ring, but it had a seal on it. It had a family crest. If you were a king, it had the kingdom's seal on it. And this seal was something that you could write letters with, and after you had wrote the letter, you dipped your ring in wax and you stuck it on that paper. Now when you stuck it on that paper, it's similar to getting something notarized today. It's a stamp of approval or a stamp of authority. It's something that says, you got it. There it is. It's sealed. And once we are saved, it says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons that you know that you are saved is you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the things that proves to us that we are part of His family, because those whom the Lord loves, He what? He chastens. So now if you have put your faith in Jesus and you go out, after that you're saved, like all of us have done, and you go out and you sin, and before you were saved, if you were like me, you worried about mom and dad finding out, right? And as long as mom and dad didn't find out, you were golden. But once you're saved, or I remember once I got saved and I got away with something, I did something I wasn't supposed to, and mom and dad didn't find out, and I thought I got away with it, and I thought I was good, there was something in my heart that says you shouldn't have done that. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, it says His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. That's something that can tell us and give us assurance in our heart that we are a child of God. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And it tells us something else there in verse 14. It says the Holy Spirit is our earnest. It's our earnest. The word earnest means a down payment or a deposit. It's our earnest. It's our down payment. It's our deposit. Another word for the word earnest here is a foretaste. Now, I'll get to that in a minute. But you think about down payment or deposit. It says this here in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What does that mean? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. I thought we were redeemed. We just read that in the previous verses, that we were redeemed. Now it's saying until the redemption. What does that have to do with anything? I thought we were already redeemed once we believed. We are. Okay, John 3:16. Whosoever, God so loved the world that gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That means once you believe in Christ, you have everlasting life. It means once you put your trust in Him, you are eternally secured right then. You have it. But there's coming a time in which we will experience the redemption. We experience it for salvation when we believe in Him, but we won't experience it until we're actually there. The redemption of the purchased possession. We've already been purchased. We've already been paid for, but we're going to experience it one day. Let me give you an example. Noah and the ark, right?
God told Noah, I'm going to destroy the whole world.
If you want out of that destruction, you have to build an ark. Not just any ark. Here's the specific length of the ark, the specific width of the ark, the specific depth of the ark. You have to build it exactly like this. Put a window where I tell you. Build it out of a certain wood. Pitch it a certain way. Put the animals in it I tell you to put in it. If you do that, you'll be saved from my wrath.
Gave him specific instructions, right?
Noah does it. He builds the ark. He does all the things. But Noah never really experienced the redemption of God until the floods came. You and I won't actually experience the redemption of God. We believe in it. We believe in it. We put our trust in Him just for salvation. Just like Noah got the instructions for his salvation, we get our instructions for salvation. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you'll be saved. You do that, you are saved. But you never experience it until it actually comes. But we have an earnest. One day we're going to be with Him for all of eternity. We should look forward to that. We should be expecting that. We should be comforting one another with those words. But we have an earnest. We have a foretaste of that relationship that we're going to have one day with God. And it's the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit. This relationship that we should have with the Holy Spirit, in which we let Him impress upon our hearts and we clean out our hearts so that He can work fully in our hearts and we allow Him to have full reign in our life. We get to experience that relationship with God, in which we'll experience for all of eternity. In which we'll get to praise Him and get to worship Him for all of eternity. That is something that we should look forward to.
But you and I have the earnest. We have the foretaste. What is a foretaste, preacher? A foretaste is something I do very often. How many of you men,
when your wife's in there cooking supper, you can smell it? If you come in from work, you come in the house and you can already smell it, right? It fills the room. She's frying chicken. I like fried chicken, of course. I'm a Baptist preacher, right? You come in, you smell the chicken, right? You smell it frying, you smell the grease. There's no better smell than frying chicken, right? You come in, you smell it. You sneak around, make sure she's not looking, and you take a little bite of it. Now that's not the full meal, but you get to get a taste before the meal. You get to get a little piece of it, and you're like, that's good. Taste and see that the Lord is good, Scripture tells us. We can do that with God. We allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We allow to see how good that He is and how He has a perfect plan for your life if you will allow Him to lead you. And you get that foretaste. And it just makes you long more and more for the meal. I don't know about you, but when I do that, I get that first bite of chicken. I'm like, man, I can't wait to eat. I can't wait to have a roll with that or some gravy on it. You get just a little bit of taste and you're like, man, this is going to be good. It's that way with God. When we get a little bit of taste to Him and we get a little bit of that relationship with Him, it's not going to be anything like it is for all of eternity when we're going to get to be with Him. But we get a little taste of it. And once you taste it, let me tell you, if you just taste it and you see how good it is to be in the will of God and the peace that comes from being in the will of God and the peace that comes from doing what you were created to do and the peace that comes with having that relationship with Him and just the lifting of the burdens of this world that comes in a relationship with God, man, there's nothing like it. We have that Holy Spirit and it's a foretaste, it's an earnest, it's a down payment in which we can experience and we can take hold of right now and we can enjoy right now, even in the midst of all the stuff that's going on. In the midst of the craziness of this world, we can experience a pure relationship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. I challenge you that you do that. I challenge you that you just get a little taste of it. That we quit living for ourselves so much and just taste a little bit of what it's like to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we get a taste of it, we get consumed by it. Why don't we taste it? Let's all stand. We'll have a song of invitation. If I could just have every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear God, I come to you tonight, dear Lord, and as we laid out, or as Paul laid out in these verses, God, I thank you for your purpose, that you purposed before the foundation of the world, before you created anything, the mystery of your will that you lay out to us, that this is the end goal. That for all of eternity we will be with you. For all of eternity we're going to get to spend time with you. For all of eternity we're going to get to worship you. And it's going to be an awesome, awesome time. None of us here can fathom what that's going to be like. Lord, but right now, if we're saved, if we've believed in you, we have the earnest, the foretaste of the Holy Spirit. God, help us to take full advantage of it. Help us to enjoy it. Help us to crave it. God, if there's someone here tonight that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that has never put their trust in you, has never accepted you into their heart for salvation and believed, God, I just ask that you will convict their heart tonight. Lord, help them to put their trust in you before it's eternally too late. Be with us in this invitation time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.